From that scripture reading buried deep in the writings of the Lord's prophet Jeremiah, he said, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord." And so I ask you a very simple question. Do you know my Jesus? If you were with us last Wednesday night, we sang that song in our songbook, number 393. The first verse of that song goes, "Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end?" It's a relatively new song. I don't really know how many of us know that particular song, but the question is one that's key and is as old as the ages. Do you know my Jesus? If you were with us last Sunday morning, you may recall when we were looking at the first sermon at the great invitation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus said, "Learn of me," we learned of Jesus. Remember, we learned who Jesus is. Went into great detail about that, learning about Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he knew very much about Jesus in his second letter to Timothy, probably the last letter that we have in scriptures that come from the Apostle Paul. He's near his death as he's ready to die, a martyr for King Jesus. In that passage of scripture, talking to the young preacher, there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verses 8 through 10, he talks about Jesus, that he saved us. And he's called us with a holy calling, that he has brought to life and immortality through the gospel. Life and immortality comes through the teachings of our Lord and Savior, because there is no one greater, no one holier, no one mightier than the sovereign of all humanity, Jesus of Nazareth. And as I preach this and I talk about this very question, I know there would be a swelling chorus throughout the land here in Mobile, Alabama, that would emphatically proclaim, "Of course, Ken, I know Jesus. There's a church building on every corner throughout Mobile. Of course I know who Jesus is." Everybody would say that. And I would say, yeah, it's true. There's churches all around us, and many of them, most of them, I would say, are talking about Jesus in some way, shape, or form. But simply acknowledging that does not really answer the question that I have for you. My desire is for you to absolutely and certifiably know my Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I say that is because there are millions all around us who think that they know Jesus, but they really do not know the Jesus that the Apostle Paul preaches and that we often preach as we gather in this place. There's all kinds of concepts about knowing Jesus. Sadly, the majority of them are wrong. And so I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments as you think about that question, thinking about the way in which people respond to it and what the New Testament actually says about it. I want to suggest to you, friend, that you do not know Jesus just because you have friends who claim to know who Jesus is. And actually, about this point, we really understand this in practically every facet of life. You don't know chemistry because you know somebody that graduated from college with a chemistry degree, or there's a chemist in your family. You may not know hardly anything about chemistry. I don't know anything about cooking, but boy, Sandra's a great cook. I'm really glad for that, but I don't know anything about cooking simply because Sandra does. And who can forget poor Mr. Tucker? Remember, his car happened to blank out in an Andy Griffith show, and he was trying to get Gomer to fix his car, but Gomer couldn't fix his car, even though he had a cousin Goober that could have fixed his car. Even though Gomer was working at Wally's filling station, he just kept telling Mr. Tucker, "I just give them gas and air." He didn't know anything about that marvelous machine that eventually his cousin Goober was able to fix. You know, we have to personally know Jesus. Nobody else can do that for us. No one can do it for you or for me. It's your duty. It's your responsibility. It's your obligation. And I also suggest to you, it's a grand privilege that we can come to know Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 6 as he spoke to a large multitude. In John chapter 6, and we begin in verse 48. The Son of God says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. If anyone eats, you know what that means? That means every person needs to eat. They need to come and feast upon Jesus personally. They need to feed on the bread of life. It's not something that your mother or your father or your brother or sister or your son or your daughter can do for you. You have to personally come and feast yourselves. And not only should you do that, you must do that. The New Testament insists that you come to know Jesus as the New Script, as the New Testament Scriptures have told us that we must. If you look with me in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul basically lays it all out on the table, and he says this at the end of verse 10. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, every one of us, shall give account of himself, herself, to God. Every one of us are going to have to give an account. When you die and stand before Jesus, you might have the inclination to say, well, Mom and Dad, they really knew you, Jesus. They really knew all about you. And some of what they knew, it kind of rubbed off on me. Isn't that going to get the job done? And Jesus sadly is going to say, I never knew you. It's going to be a sad moment on the day of judgment. You have to come to know Jesus. Simply because others around you know him doesn't mean that you know him. If we can understand that vein, let's go a little bit further as we consider some options that people would say that they know Jesus but are not correct. You do not know Jesus just because you've heard about him and you've heard about salvation. If I would happen to take a random sample of the United States of America and ask people if they ever heard of Jesus, my guess is we're probably at the saturation point, don't you think? I would say safely 95% of the people that live in this country have in some way, shape, or form heard about Jesus, and probably have heard that he is Savior in some fashion. As I said earlier, there's a church building on every corner. We date our calendars to him. I mean, that's how well known he is, right? Talked about that last week, the BC and the AD. We live in 2024, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. We date our corner. And there, even the wicked people know him. And the reason I know that is because if they get angry, or they just are being sarcastic or whatever, we'll hear his name in a vulgar way. We'll hear people using in a cursory type of way. Everybody seems to have heard about Jesus. Well, let's go back once again to the very people that Jesus was speaking to in John the 6th chapter and hear and see and observe what they did in response to what they heard about Jesus. In John chapter 6 and in verse 63, John chapter 6 and in verse 63, need to get myself over there. There we are. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They heard something that they didn't like, something that was distasteful. And I can say that in a literal sense, because Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they did not like that. And they just walked away. They just like flippantly or casually just walked away. They just left him right there in that spot. I want to suggest to you, there's a lot of people like that. There's a story that really still hurts my heart to this day every time I read it, about a young rich ruler. And that's in Mark chapter 10. I want to look at Mark's account of it with you. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, it says there, "Now as he was going out on the road, and one came running, knelt down before him, asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" There's someone that knew and heard about Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you may lack." He said, "Go your way, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But when he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away hearing something that he didn't like from Jesus. He had a unique opportunity to come to really know who Jesus was, but as they say in that old Indiana Jones movie, he did not choose wisely. He simply did not. There's a lot of religious groups out there today who will take into their flock all types of people who've heard Jesus say something that they didn't like, either from Jesus or from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these groups will pat them on the back, swoon over them, soothe them sufficiently to become a part of their church group. Remember here, there's no perfect people. We're not going to judge. We're not heavy on doctrine. We're just all about love and tolerance and acceptance. Sadly, people that are doing that, they're doing nothing more than just fooling themselves. They think everything's going to be okay, but they do not know Jesus. So simply because you've heard about Jesus and you've heard that He offers salvation, that by itself is not going to get the job done. Well, as we continue to look down through here, we know that there's a lot of folks that are out there doing these type of things. You do not know Jesus just because you've prayed for His help. You've prayed for His aid. You're looking for comfort and peace from Jesus. Have you ever been acquainted with anyone like this? Maybe I'm describing you. I hope not. But it's very possible. I've seen situations like this on television. I've also seen them sadly in real life. I may have told you the time about a sister in Christ up in South Bend, Indiana, who basically fell in her living room with a heart attack, and they rushed her to the hospital and she clung to death, and her son, very needy son, was there in the emergency room, and he came over to me crying and said, "I've been talking to Jesus, and I promised Jesus if you'll just help Mom to get through this, that I'll come back to church and I'll start living the right way and I'll start acting the right way." Well, Mom did come through that, and he didn't do what he said he was going to do. Even though I reminded him 3 different occasions that he made that promise, that he would do what he said he was going to do. He never did. This is the mentality of so many that call themselves believers. You know, God is not like a television that you can just take the remote and turn it on, turn him on or off. Or he's like a book that you can put him up on the bookshelf and just call him down when you're desperately in need of him. We need to know him in the good times and the bad times. We need to know him all the time. If we think we can just shelf Jesus and then when things go down, just pull him off the shelf like we may have books or doing nothing but entering into the stage of fool's gold, we might think that we know him, but no, we do not know him. Simply because we have prayed for his help, we have asked for aid or peace or comfort, that does not mean that you know Jesus. And so, as you obviously can tell, looking down through this scripture, that God has warned us in the book of wisdom that when you do this, it's not going to work. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 28. As he's telling wisdom of God is reaching out saying, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you've refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you've disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, when your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. I wonder how many people were praying to God as the rain was falling and seeing a closed door on the ark. Wonder how many of them. It was too late. And that's the point that wisdom is making. You simply cannot have God at your beck and call. He is a jealous God who demands first billing in your life. He is no rag doll to be picked up only when you're hurting. He is not a rag doll that you can just pretend that you can live any old sinful way that you want to live and then pull out your Jesus card. There are so many that are doing that. James is telling us he's not going to put up with that type of belief in him. In James chapter 4 and in verse 2, he says, "You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you can't obtain. You fight and you war, yet you don't have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world's enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be an enemy, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not know the scripture that says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I want to encourage all the people that are out there playing the denominational style Jesus games to get out of the world and really start pressing to intimately know who Jesus is in every facet of your life, because this is not going to work. You do not know Jesus just because you've prayed to Him. You do not know Jesus just because you've been singing praises or even worshiping Him. I have immediately for us to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, I've got that backwards. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 12, where the writer says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And we've been singing praises to God, all of us here. So we might be feeling really good about knowing Jesus, but my dear friend, you don't know if you're sitting next to an axe murderer. I hope you're not sitting next to an axe murderer. But I know one thing about religion. There sure is a lot of pretenders out there. There's a lot of hypocrites. There's a lot of frauds. And I know a lot of people that are in the denominational world, but as I've been a preacher for now 40 years, that I used to receive a lot of phone calls. I don't receive near as many, but I used to receive a lot of phone calls that I'm with the so-and-so quartet or duet or band or whatever. Would you like for us to come and perform at your church this weekend? We'd only ask for a nominal few love offerings to be made. Well, I know what they're all about. They're going to sing praises to God because they're looking for opportunities to make money. And there's a lot of folks that are singing praises and that are worshiping God for motives of that type of nature. I just don't know how many of those invitations. Now, singing spiritual songs is a good thing. We do this. It's a great thing. We worship God, that we teach one and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs each and every first day of the week. And we need to be doing that. We ought to be doing that type of thing. It will help us to get to know Jesus' teachings as we teach and admonish one another. But it is not positive proof that you know Jesus. I've had several close relationships in my life where I have worshiped next to these people and I know that they do not know my Jesus. And you're saying, "Ken, you need to prove that." Well, hang on with me. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. So just keep that thought as we continue to go down through these ideas. So you don't know Jesus Christ just because someone would sing praises or worship Jesus Christ. You do not know Jesus Christ just because you acknowledge Him as your Lord. You know, that is a big one. The gospel truth is quite startling to millions of Jesus-believing people because they've been taught by the false teachers that are all around us in the United States that you can know Jesus if you'll just believe deep, deep down into your hearts. And then you'll know that you're saved. You'll feel that salvation. I've tried to study with people like this. And I try to open up scriptures. And anytime a scripture comes up that might contradict what they're feeling, it's like me going over to that wall right there and pounding my head up against it to try to convince them that their feelings are not correct. It's hard to convince people that what they feel is not necessarily true, especially when it comes to religion. So first of all, we need to recognize the New Testament is exceedingly clear. It's given several examples that prove that just because people believe in Jesus of Nazareth to be the Christ, that's not necessarily going to get the job done. There's one passage of Scripture, and this is kind of common through the New Testament, of those that are even mightier than we. The spiritual demonic host out there, they knew exactly who Jesus of Nazareth was. When you look here in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 23 and 24, there was a man in their synagogue who had an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are." Absolutely. I think that's beyond the concept of belief. He knew. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. He made that confession before the presence of all, but that didn't help him one bit, just knowing who he was. James helps us to understand this a little bit better if we go to James' letter in the second chapter. In James, the second chapter, he deals with these demonic forces who know who Jesus is. In James chapter 2 and in verse 19, he relates people to the demons. Now, how does he do that? He does it in an appropriate way. He said in verse 19, "You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Well, the demons know. I mean, the demons have been in heavenly places. You know, I think about the story of Job and even the devil himself approaching the throne of God. And so they knew, eyewitnesses, exactly who God is. They know who Jesus was. The demons believe. They even tremble. Their faith is so serious. But in verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Jesus is telling us if you just believe, and that's all you're doing is believing, that's not going to get the job done. James is making it clear, if that's all you're doing is just believing that Jesus is the Christ, that type of faith in the eyes of God is dead. It's just dead. It's not doing any good. It's not doing any favors. It's not going to accomplish what you seek. Just merely acknowledging Jesus as your Lord, that's not going to get the job done. Now let's take this and ratchet it up just a little bit further. You do not know Jesus just because you have done religious works in His name. "Preacher, I just thought you said that faith requires works. And now you're giving me this one." It's not coordinating. Capiche? I'm not understanding this. It's true that faith and works, they must work together, but there are some who have both of these elements. They have faith and they have works, and they still don't know my Jesus. Now, how can I say that with certainty? It's because Jesus says it. That's why I can say it with certainty. Where does He say that? Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look for just a few moments. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I love this grand and glorious sermon. It gets stronger and bolder, it seems like, with each passing sentence. The Son of God is beginning to bear down upon this crowd. When He says in verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," they say they're believers, "not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are going to be so many on that fateful day of judgment that are filled with faith, that think that everything is going to be just fine. They're filled with faith and they're willing to go to Jesus and say, listen, not only do I believe, but I've done many works by your authority. They just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they positively know who Jesus is. And Jesus is going to say to these people, I never knew you. Wow. The shock that these people are going to have. What Jesus is going to see when he observes these folks are those who practice lawlessness. The Son of God is going to see one dark, huge blot of sin ingratiated upon their souls. Although they had believed in him, although they had done many works saying that they believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of loving God, they never did what needed to be done in order to get rid of those dark blots of sin on their soul. And that's the problem. And that's a problem a lot of believers are going to face on the day of judgment. They believe. And just like the various other aspects we read through here, they've been singing praises. They've been worshiping. They acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. And they're even doing some good things for him. And so we would think that this is going to get the job done. And Jesus is going to come back biblically and say, I never knew you. They never did what the Bible demands biblically, what Jesus demands biblically, for us to know him and for him to know us. And sad to say, denominational churches all across the land are filled with people like this. And yeah, there are some churches of Christ that are like that too. And so it's vital that we recognize this point. And so I've said all of that, so many wrong attitudes of people that are of the impression that they know my Jesus, but sadly, they don't know. And so, can I get a drum roll? What is the answer to this question? You've probably been thinking, Ken, when are you finally going to bring up this passage of Scripture? Well, if you've thought that, here it is. You know Jesus if you obey Him. That's what 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5 teach us. Now, by this we know. Now, this is an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. I don't think John's mincing words, is he? I think he's making it very, very clear. We must keep his commandments. Without fulfilling that little word, if, we're going to be nothing more than liars in the eyes of our God. In all the cases that I've been speaking about this morning, if they have not complied with the terms and the conditions that Jesus has set forth for the clearing away of one's sin from their soul, they're only going to be lying to themselves. And I really think John is trying to point that out as well. Let's not be lying to ourselves. You see, Satan, he's been working overtime. And some people don't think he's very effective. I think he is a masterfully effective individual. Because one of his greatest jobs that he has done is to convince people that they're right with Jesus, that they know Jesus, that they're ready to die and go to heaven. When they don't know Jesus, when they're not yet right with Jesus, and they're not going to go to heaven when they die. And that's what Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is talking about. And Jesus is using those expressions to help us recognize, I don't want you to be in that group. I don't want you to be a part of those where I say, I never knew you. And that's why I present the amazing confrontation between two great spiritual leaders in John's Gospel, the rabbi Nicodemus and the greatest of all teachers, Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't mince words with this rabbi, does he? When Nicodemus comes to him by night in John chapter 3 and saying unto him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher that comes from God. We know, there's a word that we've been thinking about, right? We know that you're a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus gets down right to brass tacks. Jesus says to answers him, saying, most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter what Nicodemus says. Jesus isn't messing around with the guy. Jesus said in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, I've come to bring a kingdom. I've come to build my church. Nicodemus, open your eyes. Can't you see my kingdom? Can't you see the church and the need for people to enter the kingdom, to enter the church? You've got to be born again. You want Jesus to be your king. You want to enter into his heavenly places as a loyal subject of Jesus. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Now again, the devil's so effective. He's convinced people, yeah, born again is a good idea. You can do that by grace only or faith only. Or say this prayer with me. Tell Jesus that you're a sinner and you want him to come into your heart. That's called a sinner's prayer salvation. Or maybe you need some works, like the Holy Spirit's come down on you and you suddenly are able to speak in tongues and that proves that you're saved, like the Pentecostals would like to do. Or what was done in my behalf from where I came from. I was basically born into that church. And as an infant, I had water sprinkled on my head. And they told me I was baptized. And I had godparents that were watching after me. You see, the devil's very effective. None of those things are biblical. But that's what the devil does. And fools and deceives. And people buy it. What did Jesus have to say? If we keep his commandments, what did Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 24? Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. That's just step one. You're going to have to believe he is the great Emmanuel, God with us, creator of heaven and earth. Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 13 verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you turn away from a lifestyle of sin, and you turn to me as the Christ, the Savior and Lord of humanity, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to perish. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that he requires us to confess him before others around us. If we do that, he'll confess us before the Father and his angels. If we deny him, which is not confessing him, if we deny him before men, he's going to deny us before his heavenly Father. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he told his closest disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus, it demands, it insists on the necessity of baptism in order to be saved from your sins. It is the vehicle that Jesus, not some Church of Christ, not some Church of Christer, not some Campbellite, not some dude named Ken Sills, but Jesus himself commanded baptism as necessary for our salvation. Peter follows that up in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Those that were guilty of crucifying Jesus, they shouted, crucify him! They were cut to the heart when they found out the one they crucified was the Christ. They cried out to the apostles, what shall we do? Peter was clear, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You want your sins, your dark blots removed so that Jesus doesn't see them on the day of judgment? You've got to be baptized. Peter made that clear. Ananias made that clear to the Christian killer, Saul of Tarsus, who had been praying, who had been fasting, who had discovered who Jesus is. where Jesus said, go into that city, you'll be told what to do. Ananias gets there in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and says, now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You want your sins washed away? That's what the New Testament tells us, that washes away our sins. And Peter has the audacity to say, when he's referring to the floodwaters back in 1 Peter chapter 3, that there's an antitype to those floodwaters, baptism, which now saves us. Any religious group, any popular preacher that teaches anything less or anything different does not know my Jesus. They just don't. Now, if I'm describing you, I hope that you don't get mad and walk away like they did in John chapter 6. I hope that you'll hear the truth like I did many years ago, recognize that I was wrong, and get on your knees and repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Real men, real women do such things when they realize they're wrong. They don't fight it, they change, and they do better. One more point about this, you might be looking at that and saying, wait a minute, Ken, isn't John writing to Christians? I thought you might ask that question too. John is writing to those who have already become Christians. They've already done the things that are listed there. And you know what that means? That means this is still applicable to me, Ken Sills. This isn't just about becoming a Christian. This is what God expects for me for the rest of my life. Now, let's sum it in a very easy way. In Matthew chapter 28, I read Mark's concept of the Great Commission. Here's Matthew's ideology and terminology for the Great Commission. In verse 18, Jesus speaking to the 11. Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I know that about Jesus. He has all authority. I know who He is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what that bottom part of the chart is. That people become His disciples by being baptized by the authority of our Heavenly Father, Jesus Himself and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 is for me and you, those of us who have already become Christians, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. That's why Jesus praised the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. They were a wonderful group of saints, but they are about to get smacked in the teeth. Maybe even lose their life being persecuted for their faith. Jesus told them, hang on, be faithful unto death. Keep obeying my commandments till the day you die. That's my responsibility and your responsibility, brother and sister. We've got to keep keeping His commandments. Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. And so that brings us to an invitation. Why do we always offer an invitation? Maybe somebody sitting in my presence or in the Lord's presence, you're hearing these things and you recognize, I know a lot about Jesus, but I didn't know these things about Jesus. And what you're trying to tell me is, I really don't know Him at all. I'm not right with Jesus. I have not yet been saved by Jesus. His blood has not yet cleansed me of my sins. I've not gone through that process that I see up there on the screen. Somebody's hoodwinked me. Somebody's fooled me. Somebody's been lying to me. That may be the case. And you can change that. That's the power we have all of our lives to get things right. You have this moment to make things right. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Are you still in your sins? Are there still dark blots on your soul? Are you still failing God? Do you need to make things right with God? We're going to do it the Bible way, for it's the only way to know that we know Him. For some in the audience that wants to know Him, you can do so by coming to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual situation. Let's get those sins off of your soul. Let's do it now. Come to the front while Chris leads us together in this song.